As has been flagged, we're reading from Mark chapter 4. We'll have three little tranches, but we will be starting with Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Starting Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we move to verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then you will understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And we move to verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts this in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Praise be.
Good evening, everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name is Josh, as Charles mentioned. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, but if I haven't met you before, it's likely you haven't seen me because I've been serving at a sister church of ours, our church plant in Vic Park. So I've been there for most of this year. My time there is soon coming to an end, and I hope to be back here serving regularly in the evening service and in the morning service, I suspect, from 2025. So hopefully, if I haven't chatted to you before, I get a chance to do that after the service. All right. I always thought it was strange that more Aussies aren't afraid of sharks. I mean, we live in Australia, right? We live on an island. All our cities are on the coasts. We love to get down for a swim in the surf. But for me, ever since as a younger lad seeing the film Jaws, well, swimming at the beach has just never been the same. I can't do it without imagining that a dorsal fin is going to suddenly pop up in the water next to me as I'm swimming. But as I was kind of thinking about tonight's sermon, I discovered to my amazement that fear of sharks doesn't even crack the top 10 most common fears for Australians. In fact, the number one fear on this list that I discovered isn't even a dangerous animal. And we've got plenty of those here in Australia, don't we? No, the number one fear, apparently, for people is social phobia. In other words, the thing that we're most afraid of is what other people might think of us. Now, social phobia, that's a broad term. It could include things such as public speaking or maybe just meeting new people. But for us as Christians, well, surely it also includes evangelism. Yes, evangelism, you know, the sharing the message of the news about Jesus. When you share the news about Jesus with an unbeliever, right? The message about the salvation that he brings from sin. The message that we share in the hope that sinners will respond to him with repentance and faith. Now, I remember in my time at Bible College, my first year at Bible College, that I discovered we were going to do a mission week. So go out somewhere in WA to serve in ministry. And that particular year, I was assigned or allocated to go with the group who were heading to Murdoch Uni just down the road. To serve with the AFES group there. And that was a group that I knew did a heap of walk-up evangelism, which I had not done much of before that point. Now, you'd think as a Bible College student that I'd be like gung-ho to get into that. And yet, when I learned that's what we'd be doing for most of that week, what happened? Well, the sweat started to form across my brow. My pulse ticked up a couple of notches. The hairs started standing up on the back of my neck. It was as if I was facing down a killer shark. Now, my guess is that for many of us, the topic of evangelism might bring up similar reactions. And we've had chances, I believe, here at Bull Creek for that sort of thing to happen, right? It's my understanding that we've been talking about Uncover Mark here at church a bit in the past. That's where you go and agree to read the Bible, the Gospel of Mark, with an unbeliever. And Sean was just here to do an announcement about evangelism, prayer and practice. Now, when those things were first promoted here, when you heard them, what was your reaction like? Was it excited optimism or was it killer shark? Well, either way, I think it is our call as Christians, and the Bible's really clear about this, it is our call as Christians to persuade others to follow Jesus. That's something for all of us as Christians to be doing. And yet, it's not unreasonable to assume that for many of us, when it comes to evangelizing, we are worried, we are afraid of what others might think of us. And that might mean that we avoid then taking those opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Now, in his book, Honest Evangelism, British evangelist Rico Tice says this: as long as Jesus is not my greatest love, I will keep quiet about him in order to serve my greatest love, my idol. Now, what that idol might be could be very different for each of us. But I think the point Rico's making is, if that's the thing that I love most, then that's what I'll end up talking about rather than talking about Jesus. And I think we all naturally talk about the things that we love. Those spring forth from us without too much trouble. I mean, just ask any couple that's currently engaged who they talk about most. Their fiance, of course. And so if we have these sorts of idols in our lives, well, then it means that the fallout is that we're going to struggle as Christians to be bold in our evangelism, particularly if those idols are things like comfort or reputation or being able to please others. All things that are might be at risk if we have an awkward or difficult conversation with someone about Jesus. So what can we do about it? Well, this evening we're going to take another look at Mark chapter 4, which was actually covered a few weeks ago in the series that we've been doing in the evenings. But this time we're going to look at it not so much to figure out what its main point is. We're going to kind of take a more topical angle on the passage tonight and use it to think through what motivation it gives us to speak about Jesus with others, even if we might find that task really daunting. And hopefully we'll come away with a reason to say no to our idols and yes to Jesus and his command to us to speak to him about others. All right, so how does Mark 4 help us to do that then? How does that help us speak up for Jesus? Well, let's look first at the parable of the sower there in verses 1 to 20. Now, there are a well-known parable. It's we have Jesus speaking of a man sowing seed in his field. He seems to cast out the seed indiscriminately, and it ends up landing on four different types of soils, each one representing a different way in which a person might respond to God's word. Now, out of those four soils, what happens? Well, three end up failing. Only one produces a healthy crop. Now, I'm not going to go kind of into a heap of detail here because Matt, I believe it was, preached this a few weeks back. And if you'd like to hear kind of the main point of what was going on, then go and have a listen to his sermon. But for our purpose tonight, as we think about motivation for evangelism, well, I think what we need to note is this. Now, this parable gives us a framework for understanding how people come to faith. Okay, that's the first helpful element we see here in our passage tonight. We see a framework for faith. And the framework tells us this. Most people are likely going to reject us when we seek to speak to them about the love of Jesus. Now, it was three out of four of the soils that ended up failing, right? Not producing a crop. That's 75%. Now, we don't want to push the specific percentage too far. This is a parable after all. But its point is simple, isn't it? And straightforward. Most people will reject Jesus when they hear about him, whether that's initially, immediately, or later on down the track. Now, as you hear that, I mean, that's bad news, or certainly bad news for the people who reject him. It's part of God's judgment on a world that has rejected him. But at the same time, it's also good news for us if we're seeking to evangelize. Why? Well, because the fact that most people are likely to reject the news about Jesus, yeah, that means it's not a surprise for us when it happens. And surely, if I know that's what's likely going to happen in most cases, surely that should help to take the sharp edge off my evangelism phobia. Well, how? Let me explain. I remember as a kid, I had a Jack-in-the-Box toy. Again, a very well-known toy. You've likely seen one. You've got the little music box with the wind-up gear on the side, and you'd slowly wind the gear. And as you did, a little bit of music would play, and it would ramp up in speed and tone until eventually, pop, it opens up, the door opens up, and out pops a clown or a puppet or whatever it was. Now, as a kid, when you do that for the first time, that gives you a good fright, doesn't it? And I'm sure probably the second time doing it, you're frightened as well because you're not sure what it's going to happen. But once you've done it enough times, well, the edge comes off the scare factor, doesn't it? It becomes less frightening because you know what's going to happen. And it's the same way with our evangelism. When we realize that most people, because of their stubborn, sinful hearts, are likely to not respond positively when we talk to them about Jesus. And so knowing that difficulty is kind of baked into the cake, Well, that means it gives me a chance to grow. It gives me a chance to grow in perseverance. It gives me a chance to grow in patience. It'll mean that I see a negative response to evangelism, to gospel sharing, not as a soul-crushing spiritual failure on my part, but as a chance maybe to try something different the next time. Maybe next time I'd try something different by taking more time to explain sin so that the person really has a good grasp of where they are without Jesus. Or maybe next time it means I've got to be sharper in reciting that evangelism tract that I've learned. Now, that's what we're seeing here as we look at this first parable. When we understand the framework, it means that someone responding negatively to us becomes not a failure, but a stepping stone to the next person coming to faith. Now, a few verses later in the chapter, after the parable of the sower, we get two more parables from Jesus. Now, I believe these two weren't covered the last time this passage was preached through. But again, we're not going to be thinking about kind of their main point. We're going to be looking at them topically to see what motivation they might give us in our evangelism. And so the next parable there is verse 26 to 29. And again, Jesus uses a agricultural simile to get his point across. But this time, it's not so much about a framework as it is about a fuel for faith. Now, it's where does the fuel for evangelism actually come from? Now, Jesus puts it like this in verses 26 to 28. If you've got your Bible there, read along with me. Verse 26 to 28. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." Now, what's the lesson here? Well, it's that the fuel for the growth of the kingdom of God, it doesn't come from especially talented evangelists. It doesn't come from clever marketing tricks. It doesn't come from kind of molding the message of the gospel to make it more palatable for others. No, the fuel for the growth of the kingdom of God comes from God himself. And that's what the growing seed, the soil in this parable that grows all by itself, that's what it's meant to represent. It means that as we think about our call to share the news of Jesus with others, it means that we recognize that God is the one who provides the fuel to make it happen. He's the one who produces the growth. And so that's why prayer is always such a vital part whenever we want to do evangelism. We've got to be praying because it's God who's the one that brings the growth. And notice in verse 27 that the sower, he doesn't know how it happens. He doesn't know how the seed sprouts and grows. It just does. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that exactly how we kind of see people coming into the kingdom so often? A couple of weeks ago, I heard Tom Richards, who's an elder, a pastor at a sister church down the road in Armidale. I heard him speak about a recent wave of conversions that he's seen at his local church. He said to us he'd never seen so many conversions happen in such a short period of time. And he said one included a young man from their church who was at his local gym. And while there, a girl approached him out of the blue and asked him out, which is just wild in itself. And he replied, "I don't only date Christians." And what happened? Well, she started attending the church regularly. Now, as it turns out, this young guy, he's a FIFO worker. So he's only at the church kind of every now and then. But she had been coming along regardless, every week. And then as Tom was telling us, he said now she'd either been baptized or about to be baptized as a confessing Christian. Right? She'd come to faith. But the key thing that Tom said as he was telling us this, the key thing he said was, we're not doing anything to make this happen. We're not running some whiz-bang evangelism course, although those can be great. We haven't got our most talented evangelists hitting up the local gym, or maybe they need to rethink that. No, the people are just coming. And you say, well, how is this so? Well, our parable tells us it's because God is the one who fuels the growth of his kingdom. Now, yes, he can and often does use our efforts to bring people into the kingdom, but he doesn't need to do that because ultimately he's the one who makes it happen. And that is a good thing, because if God wasn't sovereign in salvation, then evangelism would just be a completely pointless exercise. Because no matter how good a gospel presentation I might do, I am completely unable to change another person's heart. I've got no chance at doing that. None of us do. Only God can change a person's heart. And so it's good that he is sovereign in salvation. But it's also good because it means the pressure is then off me and you when it comes to our evangelistic efforts. It doesn't ultimately depend on how good my gospel presentation is. Now, it might be fantastic, right? I might be going along to EPP and doing Uncover Mark with someone, and it kind of just rolls off the tongue seamlessly, and I've really grasped where the other person is at. I'm able to answer all their questions. I mean, praise God if that happens, right? That's what we're aiming for. That's what we want to be doing. But I might bomb a gospel presentation too. I might mess it up or miss a key detail. I might have everyone in the conversation around me kind of rolling their eyes. I might not even know exactly what to say and end up just mumbling, I think Jesus is the greatest. Well, you know what? This parable tells us that God can use either of those extremes to bring someone to know Jesus. Now, don't you think that that would be then a reason to have confidence as we go about seeking to share Jesus with others, regardless of how good a job we might think we can do at it? Now, knowing God's the one who's at work through your efforts, it means you can take that extra step that maybe you haven't done before. You can talk to that person that you've never had a good conversation with. Because you can know that God can use it, whether it goes well or not. So maybe the next time someone says, how was your weekend? Rather than saying, yeah, it was good. You could say, yeah, it was great. I was at church on Sunday night. We were challenged to consider or having confidence in sharing the news about Jesus with others. Right, now that might, you say that to someone, you might get a blank look in response, maybe. Or maybe they say, what do you mean? And then you can get into a whole conversation about Jesus. Who knows? Now, the point is, either way, God can use that to grow his kingdom. And whatever way we might potentially be able to get into a good conversation about Jesus, we can have courage to take that step because we know ultimately it's God who does the work to make it happen. It's he who fuels the growth of his kingdom. He's the one that can use my measly efforts to bring people to know Jesus. So I think we meant to go, well, let's have confidence to speak for Christ. Now, the last final parable there is just in the next few verses, verses 30 to 32. And again, it's a well-known parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed in that day would have been known as one of the smallest seeds in the local agricultural scene. And Jesus refers to it to make a pretty simple point about the kingdom of God. He says, see, the kingdom of God, it might start off small, just like this tiny mustard seed is. But when it grows to full size, well, it's going to tower over everything else around it, just like the mustard plant does in the garden bed. Now, I think this is a well-known story, not just because we had an orphanage start from our church called Mustard Seed, but also because it makes a simple, straightforward point. The kingdom of God may start off small. It may look unimpressive, but in the end, it ends huge, big, and incomparably so. And that's a good thing. Why? Because it means that as followers of Jesus, we have a firm finale to look forward to. A finale of faith, you could say, our final point for this evening. If we know that the kingdom of God is going to be something that is more impressive, more powerful than everything else, with more strength than the US Army, more security than Fort Knox, well, that gives us enormous reason to have patience in our evangelistic endeavors. Because it's true that as we go about sharing the gospel, it might often be the case that we don't see the fruit of our efforts. We might not see someone we share the gospel with come to faith. And as we kind of step back and look at kind of the bigger picture of the church in general, as we look at the state of things in 21st century Perth, in the world at large, it might look like, as a worldwide church, we're not doing that great a job. Doesn't seem like there's no a new kind of tidal wave of converts walking into our churches, our Armidale's church experience aside. The church isn't kind of becoming a place that's more universally loved and more universally significant in our society. In fact, it seems to be going in the opposite direction, doesn't it? You could look around and think, man, we're not doing great at evangelism. And sure, we could always be doing more, right? That's why we have things like EPP, Uncover Mark, because it's always good to be prepared, to be training ourselves, to be ready to give a good answer when Jesus comes up in conversation. But what we're seeing here in this final parable from Jesus is that while it might not look like much right now, well, you can guarantee that the kingdom of God is going to be bearing countless fruit in the future. In fact, we get a picture of what it's going to look like in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Now, I won't go and read it to you. I'll just give you a summary. Okay, the Apostle John, who writes Revelation, he writes, there's going to be a great multitude in heaven around the throne of the Lamb, and they will be from every nation, tribe, people, and language. It's going to be this massive gathering of God's people in new creation. And if God's saying that's how it's going to finish, that's what the finale is going to look like, that's what the plant will be like when it's fully grown, well, that means then that that's got to be our aim now as we think about our own evangelistic endeavors. Right? That's what we want to have in mind as we go about sharing the gospel with others. And this parable of the mustard seed, I think, gives us two reasons to pursue that vision, to have that in our mind as we speak about Jesus. First, it tells me that my evangelistic endeavors do matter in the here and now. Now, every one of us, we've said this already, every one of us has a part to play when it comes to evangelism. It's something for every Christian to do. And so that means every one of us has a part to play in helping to get us to that firm finale, the one that God is building us towards. Now, can you imagine what it'll be like to actually be there in new creation when you're kind of meeting people for the first time? To be meeting everyone after this mortal coil comes to an end. And then you see someone come up to you and kind of give you this big warm hug and say, you know, you might not remember this, but we bumped into each other that day at work. And you just had like a 5-minute conversation with me about Jesus. Now, you didn't know this, but God used that conversation to convict me of my sin and my need for him. And by his grace, that's the reason that I'm here. Now, can you imagine having a conversation like that? Now, I think what we're meant to pick up is we don't want to be fooled into thinking that our efforts at evangelism don't really add up to much. They don't really mean anything. Now, don't be fooled into thinking that if God is sovereign, as he is, then it doesn't really matter what I do. No, he uses our efforts to build his kingdom into that spectacular vision that we have in Revelation and here in the parable. Okay, what we do matters. The second reason this gives us to pursue that vision is that while that might seem like a long way off, while it might seem like getting to that place, that picture of that huge gathering around Jesus, getting there might seem unachievable right now, well, this parable gives us confidence to take a step in that direction anyway, because I know that it's God who brings us there. Now, I don't know if any of you have climbed a mountain before. I do know there's a small pocket of our congregation that likes mountain climbing. Let's just say you're keen to go out and climb a mountain, but you're kind of hesitating a little bit. It's a daunting prospect. It is a mountain after all. But let's say as you're kind of considering whether you're going to do it or not, you get an offer from the world's foremost mountain climbing expert. This is a professional climber who's climbed more mountains, including Mount Everest, more times than anyone else. And this guide not only offers his expertise, and not only offers to give you the map, and not only gives you the supplies for your journey, but then he even says he'll carry you up the mountain himself. Now, do you think after getting an offer like that, that mountain climbing would be as daunting a prospect as you first thought? Oh, sure, it might still be somewhat daunting, no doubt. It is a mountain after all. But I suspect it wouldn't be anywhere near as frightening as before knowing this expert was going to take you there himself. Well, that's what it's like as Christians when it comes to evangelizing, when we know where we're ultimately heading. Right? We know the destination. And we know that Jesus is with us every step of the way. And so surely that's going to help us make that next conversation not so daunting. Right? The next time you ask someone, what do you know about Jesus? Or maybe you ask someone, have you got a faith? Well, you can imagine that in the midst of that conversation, Jesus is right there with you. And not to critique you if you mess it up, but to encourage you, to give you the words to say and to give you the boldness to say them. Right? To help each of us as together we work, God works through us to build his kingdom into the biggest plant in the cosmic garden bed. Well, as we kind of wrap things up, it goes without saying, but yes, evangelism is difficult. It can still be very difficult. It can still be daunting. It's not a surprise that we might have a social phobia around it. But if there's one thing we've seen this evening from these passages in the Gospel of Mark, it's that it doesn't need to be debilitatingly daunting. It need not be like facing down a killer shark. Now, each of these parables, I think, has helped us to see that we can have confidence as we go about seeking to share the news about Jesus with others in our daily lives. We can have confidence to take whatever opportunities God might present to us, to give it a go, because we know that God's at work in us. He's at work bringing about his kingdom. He's at work through his powerful word. And he can use my sometimes simple, awkward conversations to make that a reality. So yes, I can. I can take that next step. I can aim to dive deeper. I can aim to uncover Mark with someone, to practice my evangelism and to use it in my daily life. I can push through the social phobia that I might feel about it. I can say no to my idols of comfort or reputation or whatever else might stop me from wanting to speak about Jesus. And most importantly, I don't have to worry so much about what others might think of me. Because as a Christian, the one person for whom it does matter what they think of me, and that's Jesus, well, he thinks so highly of me that he's willing to give up his life for me, to make me right with God. Of course, that's the very message of the gospel that we're sharing with others. So let's have confidence and take that next step when God presents us an opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you've revealed yourself to us in your word. You've revealed to us all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus and his great love for us. Father, as we think about how we respond to that, as we think about how we live each day as followers of Jesus, we pray particularly tonight that you would give us confidence to go forth boldly in sharing the news about Jesus. Help us to take that step, to kind of put ourselves out there, even though it might be difficult, even though we might have worries about it. Help us to remember that the Lord Jesus is with us, that he's already shown his limitless love to us. And that we can respond simply by sharing the really good news about him, the news that we want everyone to hear and to respond to. So, Father, give us confidence to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.